Have you ever wondered why we are here? Why were we created? Many people do not know why they were created by God. They do not have a clue. They do not know why they were called by God. They have no idea what their ministry on earth is. Some are confused, and they believe that their mission in life is to become famous, to leave their mark on this world, or to get as much security and comfort as possible, or to accumulate as much stuff as possible. They read on a bumper sticker, "The one with the most toys win." And it's a lie from the pit of hell. The more toys, the more heartaches. What is our mission on earth? What are we doing here? What are we left here on earth? Why? Why are we not taken to heaven the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? If this is the only requirement to get access to heaven, then why don't we get right in the moment we accept Jesus? This morning in our text, Matthew is going to address this. He is going to answer the question that we have and show us what our mission on earth is. Today, we are going to discover why God called us and why He has decided to leave us here on the earth and not take us to heaven the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Today we are going to learn why we are here. Please turn to our text within the book of Matthew, within chapter 4, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know that chapter 4 has two parts, the temptations of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. We've seen last week how Jesus handled the temptations of the devil. So today we are going to take the second part, the ministry of Jesus, and from it we will learn why we are here. So Matthew continues the story of Jesus, and he says in verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of detail, light has dawned.'" So there is a one-year gap in the ministry of Jesus that is not mentioned at all by Matthew. This 1 year is covered by John in chapters 2, 3, and 4. And it fits right here between verses 11 and 12. Matthew takes us from the temptation of Jesus directly to his ministry in Capernaum. John covers the ministry of Jesus in Cana, where he changed water into wine. He is also mentioning the story of Nicodemus, the old man who came to talk with Jesus at night, and the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. Matthew does not mention any of those things. The first thing that Matthew mentioned is the arrest and the imprisonment of John the Baptist. But he does not tell us why. And he will repeat again that John the Baptist was in prison in chapter 11, verse 2. But we have to wait until we get to chapter 14 to find out why John was put in prison. And for the curious ones who cannot wait until we get there, I will tell you why he ended up there. has to do with a woman. Always has to do with a woman. He ended up therefore confronting Herod, the king of all people. The king was jealous of his brother Philip. Philip had a beautiful wife, and he wanted her. And since he was the king, he simply took his sister-in-law, Herodias, and he married her. He made her his wife. And I'm sure Philip was not too happy about that, but he did not oppose his brother, the king. Nobody dared say anything to the king except John the Baptist. He told him that it was not right for him to do that. It was not lawful for him to take another man's wife. And that was the end of John. He would not last much longer after that. That woman, Herodias, got much more offended by what John the Baptist said than the king. And when a woman has something against a man, look out. He is in serious trouble. If he loses his head for a moment, he may lose it permanently. So she waited for the right time. And when Herod had been drinking a little too much and was excited by the dancing of the daughter of Herodias, his stepdaughter, Salome, he promised to give her whatever she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. And the young yo-yo did not know what to ask. She could not think of anything. Up to half of the castle, anything you want. She did not know, but her mother knew. And she told the daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. You talk about resentment. That woman really got offended. She was probably scared that Herod would eventually listen to John the Baptist, that he would get convicted and he would dump her. And that would be the end of her position. So she was not going to allow that. She simply got rid of him. Charles Swindoll said, "There is no torment like the inner torment of an unforgiving spirit. It refuses to be comforted. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget." Oswald Chambers said, "It is never the big things that disturb us, but the trivial things." And someone added, "Yeah, we can sit on a mountain, but not on a tack." This evil, resentful woman did not remove John from his ministry. His ministry was over. His work was done. Remember, we saw earlier that we are immortal until our work on earth is done. God had created this young man, and he had called him to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to introduce him to the world, and to establish water baptism. Since he had done those things, his work was done. God used him to do one last thing, to rebuke the king's sin, and that got him killed. I'm sure Jesus realized that this was a sign of his own rejection. In rejecting the king's forerunner, the people were really rejecting the king. But it was not fear that drove him north to Galilee. People wonder when they read this, why did Jesus suddenly depart after hearing that John the Baptist had been arrested? And they speculate. They say that Jesus was afraid to be arrested being associated with John the Baptist. Others say that it was to continue the work that John had stopped. If the Bible does not tell us something, we don't need to know, and we don't need to speculate. It was not fear that made Jesus move. We read in verse 14 that the move had been prophesied many years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali referred to the two northern tribes bordering the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus moved from his hometown of Nazareth to the city of Capernaum alongside the Sea of Galilee about 20 miles further north. And that became his home base during his ministry in Galilee. Now, Matthew does not mention the reason why he left Nazareth. But Luke tells us. That's why we have four gospels. One picks up the slack where the other one left it. And Luke tells us that Jesus was rejected by his own people, his hometown. The people pushed him out of the city to the edge of the hill on which the city was built, and they tried to throw Jesus over the cliff. And Jesus had to vanish to escape this attempt on his life. That's why he moved. And to me, it's good enough reason to move. Not only that, but he would have a greater impact on a greater number of people there. His message would reach more people and would spread more quickly. Now, Matthew will quote Jesus later in chapter 13, verse 57, saying that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Little is known about Capernaum. It is mentioned in the other Gospels, but only Matthew makes it clear that Jesus made it his home. Chapter 8, verse 20 suggests that it was only a temporary base where Jesus and his disciples returned from time to time from their traveling ministry. Jesus confirmed that he had nowhere to lay his head. Remember, he said that to someone who asked him. Matthew gives us a clear description of this area in verse 16. People were in darkness. People were sitting in the shadow of death. But God had a great plan for them, and he sent the light to them. And the light is Jesus. Matthew goes on and says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the message of Jesus was exactly the same as John the Baptist. We saw his message, chapter 3, verse 2, exactly the same. He did not come with a different message. Like John the Baptist, he called the people to repentance. Nothing is more important than repentance. This is indeed a very important message. Repentance is the only way to obtain forgiveness of sin. And forgiveness of sin is the only way to obtain entrance into heaven. If a person wanted to be part of the kingdom of God, then he had to repent. Repentance was required if fellowship with God was to be enjoyed. And it is still the same today. No one can enjoy fellowship with God nor enter the kingdom of God if he has not repented from his sin. So both John and Jesus mentioned that the kingdom was at hand or near, in the sense that the kingdom of God was present there. Through him, forgiveness of sin and entrance into the kingdom of God was granted. And Matthew goes on, says in verse 18, now Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So the Sea of Galilee is also called the Lake of Gennesaret by Luke, chapter 5, verse 1. And it is called the Sea of Tiberias by John in chapter 21, verse 1. It stands as a reminder of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that we saw in verse 15. So while Jesus was walking by the water, he saw two brothers casting their net. Later on, in chapter 13, Jesus will compare the kingdom of heaven to a dragnet, not the TV show. A dragnet is a different kind of net than the one that Peter and Andrew were using. It is larger net that is going deeper. It is being dragged along the bottom of the water to gather fish of every kind. Now, Matthew clarified that Peter and Andrew were brothers in verse 18. We do not know what Jesus saw in them. He was walking by the water. He saw these two men, and he simply asked them, a tough thing to do. He asked them, did not even know them. He asked them to abandon their current work, to follow him on a full-time basis. No promise of salary, no benefits, nothing. The invitation was accompanied by only one promise, the promise to make them new people, with new goals and new priorities. He promised to change their line of work from fishers of fish to fishers of men. Matthew does not mention it, but Luke said that Jesus added, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men." John tells us that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist in John 1, verse 40. And he is the one who brought Peter to Jesus in John 1, 42. So Jesus knew all about these two guys. And he chose people who could be changed by his love. Then he sent them out to share that his acceptance was available to anyone, even those who had failed big time and had failed often. We may wonder what Jesus sees in us, but we know that despite his failure, Peter went on to do great things for God, and so can we. It is interesting that they did not ask him any question. Catch them for what? You're going to catch men. For what? What are we going to do with them? They did not ask anything. I would have asked. Jesus was not very specific with his promise. Still, without any specific instructions, in verse 20, we see their reaction. They immediately left their nets and followed him. No promise, no guarantee, no nothing. They left everything and followed him. Contrary to the man who said to Jesus, "Let me first go and bury my father." Or the one who said, "Let me first go and say goodbye to my house." These two guys immediately left everything and they followed him. They were indeed men of faith. We know from the Bible that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. Marriage is the only way to get one of those. Peter never said, well, let me check with my wife first. Or let me check with my in-laws. He never discussed the benefit package. He simply followed Jesus. Moving from there, Jesus came next to James and John, another set of brothers, another set of fishermen. They too became instant disciples, leaving not only their means of livelihood, but they left their father as well. Verse 22. They acknowledged the priority of Jesus over all earthly ties. They did not make an excuse about why it was not a good time. Maybe later by my father's, let's wait. They did not make any excuse. They followed him. Discipleship in the kingdom of God often involves more than separation from material things and separation from potential success. It also involved separation from loved ones. Matthew will come back to this later in chapter 10, verse 37. And he will quote Jesus saying that he who loves father or mother more than him is not worthy of him. James and John left their boat, they left their net, they left their business, and they left their dad. There is another important lesson in this passage. When Jesus called these men to become his disciples, they were already busy doing something. They were working in the family business or working somewhere. In Scripture, God finds people who are already working, and then he changes their occupation here to be fishers of men. Somehow, he does not pick loafers. He does not pick those who do not work, who watch TV all day long, who do not like to work, to send them in the ministry or send them in the mission field. It's interesting that everyone that he picks already has a work. He is doing something. By responding to the call of Christ, these fishermen became key figures in the evangelization of the world. Had they remained at their nets, we would never have heard of them. Had they been so concerned with their business, they would never have been used by God. Luke again added some important details. He said in chapter 5, verse 10, that Peter and Andrew were partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So Zebedee was going to lose big. He's going to lose two sons and the two partners. Four employees are leaving him. And he don't complain. He let them all go. Jesus not only got two sets of brothers, but he got a group of partners in what could have been a good size income operation. Still, all of them left everything and they followed Jesus without batting an eye. Then Matthew goes on and he says in verse 23, now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So the first thing that we see here in verse 23 is we see the three distinctives of Jesus' ministry. He did three things. Number one, teaching. Teaching is to instruct and to educate people about the things of God. It means to expand and to open the scriptures to believers. Preaching is the second thing he did. Preaching is different. It is not the same as teaching. It is to address unbelievers with the good news of salvation. It is to introduce Jesus to people. Teaching is to believers, while preaching is to unbelievers. So he covered all groups. There's only two groups of people in this world. You have believers and unbelievers. And there's an action for each group. Teaching is to one, preaching to the other group. And then the third thing that he did was healing. Healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. As we continue, we will see that this healing was more than just physical. When people think of healing, they think about something broken to all the body. But it was also spiritual. Healing those who were demon-possessed. That is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing to be demon-possessed. And he healed that. He can heal a broken heart. We cannot. But we can ask him to heal someone's broken heart, someone's broken relationship. He can heal all of these things. Here we have the first mention of the word gospel in the New Testament. The term means good news of salvation. In all of the world history, there has been only one gospel, only one way of salvation. To this day, there is still only one gospel, only one good news, only one way of salvation, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Now, because of what he had done in Israel, his fame went all over even Syria and other country in verse 24. And they started to bring people to him who were afflicted, bring people who were tormented, demon-possessed, epileptic, those who were paralyzed. And he healed them all. The word for epileptic literally means moonstruck, lunatic. And Jesus was able to heal even those. So wherever he went, big crowds of people from all over followed Jesus all the time. Verse 25. So what a story. Finally, in the biography of our Savior, we see him starting his ministry. And he started by recruiting two sets of brothers. And as we continue, we will see him get eight more men, for a total of 12. And he will even call a man named Judas Iscariot, who will end up selling him for 30 pieces of silver. In our text this morning, we see what our mission on earth is. We see why we are here on earth. It is for the same reason as those mentioned in our story. What was the mission of these guys? Why were they created? Why were they called by God? They were not simply created and called by God to be productive in their business while ignoring God. They were to be spiritually productive. How? Four things we see. Number one, they were to help others find God. Preaching repentance, preaching the kingdom of God. Number two, they were to fish for souls instead of fishes. Something much more valuable. A soul is eternal. A fish is not. It stinks very quickly. Number three, they were to share the gospel, the good news of salvation. And number four, they were to draw those around them to Christ, like a fisherman who pulls the fish into his boat. So these are the same things that we should be doing. Everyone has been called by God for the same reason. Every believer is left on earth for the same reason. Number one, to help others find God. To point them to Him through preaching. Show them that He is real and He is good. Make them taste and see that God is good. So that's the first reason why we are left here. To help others to find God. Second reason is to fish for soul instead of fishing for things for ourselves. We are good to find things that we like. We can go. We find the deals that we want, what we're looking for us. But we were not left here to fish those things, to accumulate those things, to fish for soul, being spiritually minded instead of being carnally minded. Number three, to share the gospel, the good news of salvation, telling others about the good news. Sharing that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that there is more to life than just what we see here. And because of what Jesus did, we have free entrance into the kingdom of God. Yes, there is the kingdom of God. Jesus, that's the last thing that he said to the man who was crucified next to me. Today you'll be with me in paradise, kingdom of God. So there is a place after this life here. And number four, to draw those around us to Christ. And that's the most difficult one. Those around us, our children, our friend, our family member. Because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Without Him, it is impossible to come to the Father. It is impossible to be saved. So that's the reason why. If you thought there was no real reason for you to be here on earth, if you thought there were no real reason for you to be called by God, if you thought that you did not have a mission to accomplish here on earth, you need to think again. This is the reason why we were created by God in the first place. This is the reason why we were called by God. It was not to become famous, not to get as much comfort and security as we can, not to accumulate as much stuff as possible. This is the reason why we were not taken to heaven the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God has a job for us to do. He has a mission for each and every one of us on earth. May we be faithful to our mission. May we be spiritually productive. May we help others to find Christ. May we fish for souls. May we share the gospel that we have. May we draw those around us to Jesus. This is why we are here. We know from the story that the guys could have said no and not follow Jesus. And Jesus would have found someone else. He would have gotten someone with a heart to follow him. But there's another option that we don't see in our text. Is Jesus watching those guys, watching them work and how they live? He could have said, "Oh Lord, I don't want any of them." You're kidding? I cannot use those people. They are full of flaws and they make mistakes and they don't remember anything. And he could have decided to use angels and say, Father, send down some angels and they are going to work for the kingdom. They are going to evangelize. We know in the last days when the church is gone that that's what will happen. Angels will come and will evangelize. And that could have happened from that day on. We could have been bypassed, all of us, and doing absolutely nothing for God. But we would get zero reward, zero blessing. Our life would not be like it is, because you can tell the difference between a person serving God and a person not serving God. They are day and night. Their lives are totally apart. The one who is serving God is different. There's something about that one. There's fire in their eyes. They are an excitement. There's joy in their life. More than the one who's not serving God. God knew what he was doing when he decided to use us. We get the benefit, not him. So we would get blessed. We would get rewards in heaven. It's a great deal. It's a great deal that Jesus said, regardless how these yo-yos are, let's use them to serve. So this way, down 2,000 years, we can still serve God and be blessed, have a blessed life. Not only knowing God, not only reading about God, but serving God, doing something for God. We all have a ministry. We all have a mission. Even though it's a prayer warrior, praying, interceding for all that's going on into the world. You have so many things you can pray for. Half of this state is on fire. So many people you can pray for. And that's a great ministry. And you will be blessed and you will be rewarded for serving God. There is no greater life than a life of service to the Lord. And I'm very thankful, not that those guys would turn down Jesus, but that Jesus would turn them all down and say, we cannot use these people. I'm very thankful that he decided to use men, and we can now serve the Lord. And there is no greater blessing. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, bless your home, your marriage relationship, your children. And may he help you in your mission, in your ministry. May he guide you to what he has called you specifically to do for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.